I hope this message is a blessing to you. Romans chapter 11, and let's look at verse 1. Paul writes, I say then, hath God cast away his people? And of course, he's referring to Israel. And he says, God forbid. For I also am an Israelite, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. In other words, God didn't cast away Paul, and he's a Jew. Verse 2, God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. See, something's going on here because God would put aside his people, according to Hosea chapter 1. Notice there. Hosea chapter 1, verse 6 says, And she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto her, Call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, nor by horses, nor by horsemen. Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, Call his name Lo-Ammi, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Well, there's no question about it that God used Hosea to demonstrate that there would be a time when Israel would not receive mercy and they would not be called his people. The casting away of Israel is occurring in the time of Paul, but he is not casting away the people which he foreknew. Then obviously there are some Israelites whom God foreknew would believe. Notice back again in Romans 11, verse 2. He says, What ye not what the scripture saith of Elijah, or Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they've killed thy prophets, and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who've not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. So Paul refers to something in the Old Testament showing that just as there was a remnant of those in Israel who had not turned to worship idols, so now was there a remnant in Israel that would believe the gospel of Christ. Notice verse 5. Even so then at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. So many people are confused today by the idea of the remnant. They think we're the remnant, or somebody else is the remnant. The remnant Paul's referring to is not the remnant that's going to be in the time of tribulation, as people refer to the 144,000. It's a remnant according to the election of grace. There isn't this type of grace going on in the time of tribulation. But let's back up and look at Romans chapter 9, and we're going to try to thoroughly understand the context of what Paul's talking about. Paul says in Romans 9, verse 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Whose are the fathers? That would be the promises. And of whom is concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. And think of it, when an individual would argue with you that Jesus came for all men, you can point them to this scripture and say that according to the flesh, Christ came for Israel, concerning the promises made to the fathers. He's referring to his heart and his burden for Israel. Notice that in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul writes, For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul refers to the gospel being to Jews and Greeks. Notice, if you will, in verse 22, For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Then which groups are called? I only see two there, Jews and Greeks. For some reason, there's disagreement over this term Greek. But the King James Bible is clear about that, and they are not calling all Gentiles Greeks. All Greeks are Gentiles, that is true. But not all Gentiles are Greeks. Greeks appear to be those who spoke the Greek language and feared God. When Paul entered into a synagogue, his custom was to reason out of the scriptures 3 Sabbath days, and he preached to Jews and Greeks. He found these Jews and Greeks in the synagogue. What would a Gentile be doing in a synagogue unless he feared God and sought the blessings through Israel? Well, that's who the Greeks were that Paul found. So the groups being called at the writing of Romans, at the writing of 1 Corinthians, and certainly in the letters previous to that, are the Jew first and also to the Greek. Paul certainly has a desire that the Jew be saved. He said so in Romans chapter 9. Look in Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Well, then he recognizes the fact that Israel has a zeal, but they do not know the truth. And he explains it in the rest of that chapter, that if they would confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in their heart that God had raised him from the dead, they should be saved. Israel was in a state of, and Paul found Israelites as well as Greeks in synagogues as he traveled, and he preached the gospel of Christ to them. He first would try to establish that Jesus is the Christ and that God raised him from the dead, and then he would establish that he died for their sins and that they could be justified from all things, which they could not be justified under the law of Moses. So Paul was preaching the gospel of Christ to the Jew first. Notice what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says in verse 18, "What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews." Well, is Paul trying to gain the Jews? Of course he is. "To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake." Paul wanted to save Jews. He wanted to save kingdom saints that had been scattered and fled because of persecution. They were enduring to the end to be saved, and Paul was even trying to get them to see their liberty in the gospel of Christ. That would be those he called the weak, the church of God. But back in Romans 11, now that we've laid this foundation, we can move forward. Paul wants Israel to be saved. He knew, according to the scriptures, that they were going to be, "Lo am I, not my son," or "not my people." That they were going to be, "Lo Ruhamah," not having obtained mercy. And yet, he knew that God foreknew some Israelites who would believe. And so he knows there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Do you know why Paul would have kept any commandments? In other words, since he knew that nobody is justified by the law on the side of God, it was evident, why did he have Timothy circumcised? Why did he baptize anybody? Why did he show signs and wonders when the Jews required a sign? And why did he purify himself in the temple and keep vows when he went to Jerusalem? None of those things would have been necessary in the dispensation of grace. In fact, Paul even delivered ordinances to the Gentile churches, instructing those Gentiles, the Greeks that believed, that they should abstain from things strangled and from blood and from fornication and pollution of idols. Why do you suppose any of those things were done? Because of the Jews. Paul was trying to get the remnant saved because he knew, according to Matthew 24, that the destruction of Israel was coming. He knew that the only hope of some who had rejected Jesus Christ and blasphemed the Holy Ghost as he did was that they received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They could never be forgiven according to the kingdom gospel. But they could be forgiven all trespasses according to the gospel of Christ. He says in Romans 11, verse 6, after mentioning the election of grace for this remnant, he says, "And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then is it no more grace? Otherwise, work is no more work." And that could not be more clear. Salvation is free. Verse 7. "What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. And we know why. He sought it not by faith. He sought it not according to knowledge." Middle of the verse. "But the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded." Now, all that are saved and in the body of Christ are certainly elect. But the remnant here in Romans 11, verse 5, are Jews that had not bowed the knee, so to speak, to the image of Baal. The rest of Israel were blinded. The election of that remnant were not. They obtained the salvation. They obtained it by the gospel of Christ. So keep in mind the fact that in the context, Paul's dealing with a national Israel that he's trying to get the gospel of Christ to in order that the remnant be saved. Now, he doesn't know which individual Jews are that remnant. They're out there, scattered abroad, and so he preaches that the house of Israel might be saved. But he knows that the election has obtained the grace, and the rest were blinded. Now, let's continue on. Verse 8. "According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, unto this day. And David saith, Let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back alway." So he quotes the scriptures that pertain to Israel concerning their blindness. And then he states in verse 11, "I say, then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather, through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy." And the stumbling there that blinded them, he's referring to the fact that they rejected Jesus Christ. Even Jesus Christ referred to the fact that Isaiah stated he would go to this people and hearing they should hear and not understand, and on and on. So I know that in this stumbling, they're stumbling at the stumbling stone, the rock of offense, Jesus Christ. And they didn't stumble just that they should fall. He said, God forbid that. Obviously, we can see there's still going to be a remnant, and God foreknew them. So he's not just causing Israel to fall. They're stumbling at the stumbling stone in order that the Gentiles could be saved. And the salvation of Gentiles was for to provoke them to jealousy. Verse 12 says, "Now if the fall of them, those stumbling Israelites, be the riches of the world," because salvation came to the world through their rejection of Jesus Christ, "and the diminishing of them," that would be the Israelites, "the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness." He's referring to Israel in a state of blindness, somehow having fullness. Now keep in mind, according to verse 13, Paul is writing to Gentiles. He says, "For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them." You can never lose sight of the fact that Paul has on his heart the burden to save his kinsmen, the Jews. But he's writing to Gentiles. The Romans are Gentiles. But you know what? They're Gentiles that feared God. In fact, back in Romans chapter 2, notice Paul says in verse 17, "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God," and on and on. And he says down in verse 25, "For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision." Well, if he's writing to Gentiles, then whoever that the person is involved in chapter 2 where he says, "Behold, thou art called a Jew," thou would be singular, then the indication is these Gentiles may have been proselytes. In fact, I believe they were. They would have been circumcised Gentiles that are called a Jew. There's a difference between a man being called a Jew and a man being a Jew. Called a Jew would refer to a Gentile that has been circumcised and therefore is called a Jew, as in Acts chapter 2. Notice Acts 2 at Pentecost. It says in verse 5, "And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven." And the list of these men is in verse 9. "Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus in Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians," on and on. Well, then, the Jews and proselytes from Rome, I suspect some of them could be among those to whom Paul is writing. Gentiles, but circumcised Gentiles. And so he's preaching to these Gentiles in order that he might provoke to emulation them which are his flesh, that they might be saved. Talking about Israel. Now go back to Romans 11 and look with me in verse 15. He says, "For if the casting away of them," the unbelieving Jews, "be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead?" Well, he must have in mind then the fact that those that are cast away in Israel can believe. There's a remnant according to the election of grace at the present time. There's going to be some Jews that will receive the gospel of Christ. And if they do, that would be life from the dead for them. Verse 16, "For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee." I don't believe for one minute that the olive tree is the body of Christ, and neither should you. The olive tree has something to do with the blessings concerning Israel. Olive oil is constantly referred to in the scriptures as being that which anoints, that which brings light when the lamps are trimmed. In other words, it's a blessing. Israel would be the olive tree. And the Gentiles that blessed Israel and feared God partook of the blessings. In other words, according to Ephesians, they were not strangers from the covenants of promise, and they were not aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. But rather, they were looking to go into Israel's kingdom and to participate in those covenant promises. Well, these wild olive branches are Gentiles. And they've been grafted into the tree, Israel's blessings, because the original branches were broken off. They were broken off as a result of unbelief. And as for the fact that they were aligned with Israel, these wild olive branches, they were grafted into Israel's blessings because they blessed the nation Israel. They're not in Christ in that sense. Paul's preaching to them to believe on Jesus Christ. In fact, he says, verse 17, "And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou," and notice it's the thou again, which is singular. There seems to be an individual at Rome that Paul refers to numerous times as O man, thou O man. In Romans chapter 2, thou art called a Jew. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, and on and on. Several places he refers to in the singular. I believe there's an individual there at Rome, and it may be a hypothetical person. It may be a person Paul knew and just didn't address him by name. But he seemed to be the skeptic. He seemed to be boasting in the law, resting in the law, making his boast of God. But he seemed to be that same man that didn't believe that Jesus Christ died for his sins, that Paul was referring to in chapter 10, that if he would confess with his mouth and believe, he should be saved. And yet he's a wild olive branch. Perhaps he's one of these proselytes that is partaking of the root and fatness of the olive tree. But he says to him in verse 18, "Boast not against the branches," that is, that were broken off. In other words, the unbelieving Jews. It could be that this man, and this is what I believe is the case, believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In other words, he believes the gospel of God. Paul praised the Romans for having a faith in chapter 1. But he had not said the gospel of Christ. He says, "I long to see you that I may preach to you the gospel of Christ. I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." But the indication was they didn't know it. What they do know is that Jesus is the Son of God. But apparently some were boasting in the law, resting in the law, and bragging in the fact that they were in the covenant promises. And the unbelieving Jews that crucified Jesus Christ were the branches that were broken off. And so he continues in verse 18 and says, "But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee." That is to say, Israel is bearing the branches. They're the root. Verse 19, "Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear." The stand by faith there appears to be the faith he was speaking of in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 1, "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God." What is the gospel of God? He says in verse 2, "which he had promised afore by his prophets and the holy scriptures concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead." The indication is that the gospel of God was something these Romans were familiar with. It concerned Jesus Christ being the Son of God and declared to be so by the resurrection from the dead. And so he says in verse 7, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints." Called to be saints. He didn't call them saints. He said they were called to be saints. "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Now watch verse 8. "First I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." Well, then, did they have a faith? Yes, they did. And it was spoken of throughout the whole world, and Paul thanked God for it. But look what he says in verse 9. "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request," here's the prayer, "if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you." Paul is desiring to go to Rome. Verse 11, "For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. I don't believe they had a mutual faith yet. Paul wanted to impart something to them in order that they have a mutual faith. What did he want to impart? Verse 15, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and on and on. Paul wanted to preach the gospel of Christ to them at Rome, and he had not yet done so. In Romans chapter 16, he closes with these words in verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. Well, when he said, I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. You know what the spiritual gift was? The gospel of Christ. Paul seems to be wanting these at Rome to understand that their faith in the gospel of God has them standing as wild branches in the blessings of Israel. But if they keep their faith and trust in the law, they're going to be broken off too. Go back to chapter 11 and let's look at it again. He says in verse 19, thou wilt say then the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in? Well, because of unbelief they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Why did God spare not the natural branches? Because of unbelief, in verse 20, they were broken off. If God would spare not thee also, this individual, this hypothetical person here, who boasts in his location in the tree, but apparently does not believe the gospel of Christ, they were to fear because they could be broken off too. He just said so, verse 21. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. You cannot be broken off from the body of Christ. You're sealed by the Spirit of God, according to Ephesians chapter 1. You're complete in Christ. So for an individual to say, well, you can be broken off from the body, is to misunderstand what the olive tree is. It has to do with the blessings of Israel that the Gentiles which feared God and worked righteousness could participate in. But what was that blessing? And in what form did it come? It came in the form of the gospel of Christ.